for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the 2005 Thanksgiving Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday evening, November the 25th, 2005. The speaker of the evening is Dale Copeland, speaking on Not Just Accepted, But Elected.
It's a privilege and honor to be here once again to share with you the reason for the expectation that is within me. The King James Bible says Christ in you is the hope of glory, but the Greek says Christ in you is the expectation of that glory. A lot of people are hoping for something. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, but there's others that are expecting something. And the difference that there is makes a lot of difference. My granddad used to say the only difference there is the difference it makes. And it makes a lot of difference in hoping or expecting, because when Christ is in you, what is that expectation that you have of Christ being in you? See, a lot of people is hoping God will do something, but they are not convinced that they are equipped to do something, because Christ in you is the expectation. So therefore, when you lay hands on somebody, Christ is in you, and you ought to have an expectation of the Christ that is in you to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out devils, raise the dead, whatever it is that is confronting you. Christ in you is that expectation. And if you have no expectation of Him who is in you, then you just well have a hope. You're wishing. You're hoping God will do something. Oh God, I hope you help me. That's the kind of hope that a lot of people thinks of when Christ in you, the hope of glory. But when it changes, when Christ in you is my expectation of glory. Well, what's the glory all about? Glory's not over yonder. See, Christ in you is not my hope to get to glory. It's not even my expectation to get to glory. Christ in me is my expectation of the glory He gave me to be revealed. Romans chapter 8 says that the glory, the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Where at? Over yonder? In us. In us. See? So the expectation, Christ in you is the expectation of the glory to be revealed. That's what it is. Because what did Jesus pray when He was talking to the Father? I think it's in John, 17 maybe? Somebody might help me. Where He said, the glory that You have given Me, I hope they'll have. Oh, He didn't say that, did He? One of these days, I'll give it to them. He didn't say that either. He said, the glory that You've given Me, I have given. Now, a lot of people are sitting around waiting on something that they already got in their pocket, asking God to give them things that they already have. See, now, it just makes, the only difference there is the difference it makes. And the only difference it makes is you're going to always be looking for something, wanting to get something, or you're going to understand Christ is in you, and He is fully able and fully equipped us to be that which He has created us to be as the new creation. He has fully equipped us. He's living in us to guarantee. He's living in us to enforce. He's living in us to carry out that which He would tell us to do. You don't have to worry about it. You think, well, have I got enough faith to do this? Why are you thinking about your faith? Think about it a minute. What you're thinking really is you're saying, am I qualified? Let me just tell you something. He didn't tell anybody in here to have faith in themselves. What did He tell somebody? He said, have faith in God. See, God ain't never sinned. He ain't got no demons. He ain't got no problems. He ain't weak. He ain't never said, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do about this one. You know, he's never given out of His need.
You realize God's never given out of His need. He gives out of His surplus. He always has more than enough. So have faith in God. You may not think you have enough righteousness, but He has. See, so many times when we get ready to pray for somebody, we get ready to do something for the Lord, the first thing the enemy wants to do is make us feel like we're not able, we're not capable, we're not worthy, we're not spiritual enough. Well, you remember when you thought this, or remember when you said that, remember when you done that, and so therefore, God won't use you. Let me tell you something. If God wouldn't use somebody with problems, He wouldn't have anybody to use. That's the truth, folks. And so God solved that when He just declared us righteous. You see, He solved that. I want to share with us tonight, I want to title this, Not Just Accepted, But Elected. Not just accepted, but elected. I try to not be quite as long-winded as Brother Glenn thought, but thank you for offering. I'll try to be kind. And I want, A.W. Tozer said one time, he said, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. A lot of people's got high expectations in God and they got low preparations. You ever seen that? People have, they want the moon from God, but they won't prepare themselves to be the vessel that they want God to use. Now, we all have, it's kind of like this. Any bargain hunters in here? Everybody wants the best product for the cheapest price. And you know what? That spirit carries over into our spiritual life. And we want to give God the least that we have to get the greatest. It really does. It carries over, that mentality carries over into our spiritual life. And we want the greatest blessing for the least effort. But I'm here to tell you tonight, there's no shortcuts in a fellowship and a relationship with God. There is no shortcuts. You can't microwave Him. You can't 5-10 minute Him. You can't do that with your husband or wife or your mom or dad or your brothers and sisters and have a good relationship. You can't shortcut it. You neglect it and it'll suffer. Your relationship, your fellowship will suffer. And first thing you know, you'll find that you don't know what's going on in their life. Well, see, God wants us to know what's going on in His life. Matter of fact, He wants to teach us. He wants to tell us. The Scripture said that He wanted us to be filled with all the fullness of God. Matter of fact, it said that you might be rooted and grounded in love. Remember that? That you might understand what is the height, the depth, the width. That you might be able to comprehend. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's just almost unbelievable. You know what? We've been taught in time past that that's just impossible. But I tell you, that's a destiny that is a powerful destiny, and how you think about God is going to determine what you get from God. See, what you think about God is going to determine what you get from God. Now, I thought I got my glasses out here. I want to turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. I'm going to start with a thought, not accepted but elected. I'm not going to start with that one. I'm going to start with another one. But I want you to understand where I'm coming from tonight, and so I'm going to lay this out for us before we get started. I'm going to be teaching tonight on God's perspective towards you, not your perspective towards Him. Because many people have a different view. They think God looks at them different than how He looks at them. That's what I'm trying to say. In other words, you've got your ideal about how God looks at you and how you feel about how you think God looks at you. And then the Word of God tells how He looks at you. And there's a lot of difference there. It's not the same quite often. And it's amazing how so many people can read the same Bible and get so many different messages. It's really amazing how you can get so many different messages from reading the same words. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the purpose of God is greater than you barely getting along. The life of God is more in us than being saved by the skin of your teeth. I'll tell you what we've done, and I can't, for time's sake, I don't want to take the time to break it down tonight, but we have took the transition from the second world being the world from Noah to Jesus. There was a transition that took place. The apostles and the people in the early church were in the middle of a transition that we're not in. They were coming out of the law into a new covenant, and they was kind of having their feet in both. They was having problems with that. Peter, James, and them, they was having problems. They wasn't supposed to eat with the Gentiles and things, and they was just a lots of ins and outs and ups and downs and problems and situations that they had that we don't have. And they was still mixing the old covenant and the new covenant. And they had a transition problem for a, well, during the, up until 70 AD for sure, they was in the midst of transition out of one world or cosmos, orderly arrangement, into another cosmos. And because of that, they taught things, they dealt with things, different than we have to deal with things, and different than we even have to teach things a lot of times. And what happened is we took their transition and made it our religion. We took their mixture and made it our religion. And so what we have as a whole is a mixture of the old and the new. And as long as we've got this mixture, listen, the Bible said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And you know, did you know that the Bible said the law is not of faith? So if you got a mixture, I'm telling you something, this is a covenant by the Spirit. This is not a covenant by the letter. This is a covenant by the Spirit. We can put up rules and regulations as long as from one end of this property to the other, and it's not going to do anything for your spirit. You may keep them, and therefore you'll end up thinking that you're holy and that you're just, but then you'll think that you're unworthy when you fail in them. So you're going to have a lot of faith in God today. Well, I hope somebody comes by today. I feel spiritual because I've been victorious for a whole week. I can get the job done. Well, you know what? That means that you're having faith in yourself. How many of us there? How many of us has lived there? Sure we have. And then if I failed, even though I've asked forgiveness, I got to climb back up the ladder of confidence before I got confidence that God will do something through me again. Anybody live there? That is a mixture of the old and the new. And as long as we abide there, we're never going to accomplish and see what God paid for through the cross of Jesus Christ for us. But because the power, listen, the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. Now, like I say, I'm going to say a lot of things tonight, and I ain't going to have time to break them all down tonight. But salvation is not just being birthed spiritually. There's much more to salvation than just being birthed spiritually. Salvation is literally to be restored from everything that the fall cost us. Everything that Adam lost, you ain't walking in salvation fully until you all that Adam lost, you got back. See, Jesus redeemed us. That means He bought us back from the fall. What the fall cost, what the debt that Adam's sin put us under, Jesus paid it off. Then why in the world are we trying to live and considering ourselves still under the debt? Spirit, soul, and body, Brother Glenn. It don't make no difference. Spirit, soul, and body, He redeemed the whole man. There's only going to be one sacrifice, and it's been made for the whole man. So, now, I said, from our perspective, we, because of how religion has taught us, we have been taught to see ourselves different than the Word of God says we are. And what we have done is determine levels of righteousness that we call righteousness. I give an example one time. It might not have been here, I don't know, but a good friend of mine and I was driving down to Louisiana to a meeting, and he preached in a church where he was a pastor of a church, and I didn't agree with him in his doctrine and things, but I said, you know, I heard of... See, I knew he did, but he didn't know I did. I knew he did it, but he didn't know that I knew he did it. I said, you know, I heard one time that there was a preacher that literally took a tape measure and ran around and measured the heels on the women's heels. He kind of ducked his head and he said, I've done that. I said, where do you find in the Scriptures it's got to be 1 inch, 2 inches, or 3? Now, I'm showing you levels of righteousness in people's minds. That if you keep the rules, then you're accepted of God and you're blessed of God, and then you can have faith that God will do. When you move for God, you got faith. If that's the kind of faith you got, I'm telling you got faith in yourself, you got faith in your ability to keep your rules instead of faith in God. Because God's God if you failed or succeeded. See, that's important. I need some water, please. That's important to understand. Now, He goes along here, and about 2 hours later, he forgets that he'd said that. And he said, you know, we went to a meeting one time, and he said, I preached that our women has to have their, they have to wear their dresses at a mid-calf. He told me that. He said, I preached that. He said, we went to a meeting one time, and we was a little bit late when we come in, and he said, the pastor got up, and he said, we're glad to have all the folks with the mini skirts come in. He said, lo and behold, they preached you had to wear them down to the ankle. So, here we are. He thought he was holy. When he get around somebody like my wife and others, maybe wore them there at the knee or something, boy, they felt like they were holy because theirs was longer. But now, all of a sudden, he goes into a church that they really think they're holy because they're down to the ankle. And now they think my friend and brother in the Lord, who was so proud of himself, now he's indignant because somebody dares think they're holier than them because they're more modest, they keep a stricter rule. And so therefore, these other people thought they had a better inside track with God because they were living a little holier in their mind. I'm just simply saying, your perspective of how you are in God may be far different than God's perspective of how you are in Him. All right, not just befriended, but we are beloved. Not just befriended, but we are beloved. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now let me just say right here, there is a different level of intimacy with a beloved than there is a friend. My wife is my beloved in the natural. And there is a different level of intimacy. There is a bond that is closer with she and I than the closest friend I got otherwise. They're my friend, and they may even give their life for me, and I might give my life for them, but the beloved is closer. There's a special place. Now, Jesus said, or the Spirit said, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Let's go to John 17, 21, 23. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me and the glory you've given me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in the one, that the world may know that you sent me. Are you anybody reading with me? Read it out loud with me. And hast loved them, how? As you have loved me. How did he love Jesus? Jesus is the beloved. This is my beloved Son. And he says, that the world may know that you've loved them like you love me. I shouldn't paint everybody in the same picture. You can paint yourself in, but most crowds that I've been in, they don't feel like they're loved like Jesus. That's just too high. That's just too good. See, we've been taught to be sin conscious. We've been taught that we're nasty, dirty sinners that God's tolerating until He gets us cleaned up. We've been taught so often to not have confidence in God. A lot of times we've been taught to have more confidence in Satan than in God. I'm telling you, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, He hath destroyed him that hath power over death. It's in there. And the rest of it is, that is the devil. See? So, what I want us to see here is, as Brother Doc was teaching about rejection, as the brother was teaching about climbing the mountain, we're not just befriended. It's good to be a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God, but let me tell you something. Jesus was the beloved. See, it's good to have a friend, but it's better to be beloved by God. Now, it says He's loved us like He's loved them. Now, John chapter 26 says, and I've declared unto them, or 17:26, thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. See, He's even managed to do it. He's even managed to do it. So, now, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. You realize God loved us when we didn't love Him? God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son when we didn't care about Him. When people didn't give a flip of what God wanted, they was His enemy, He gave His Son. Now, I'm telling you, their perspective towards Him and His perspective towards them or towards us was two totally different views. Two totally different views. Matter of fact, under the law, no one would dare say they was a son of God. Matter of fact, that's why they hated Jesus. They said because He said He was the Son, they said He blasphemed. How dare you? Who do you think you are? You know, we still got a lot of that mentality in us because we still can't believe that we're loved like Jesus was so often. Some of us can. Some of you, what you think about God? And listen, until you start seeing the way God sees, until you start seeing yourself the way God sees you, you will never live any other way than what you see yourself. You can't. You can only live by the faith you have. You realize that? You can only live by the confidence you have. If you're taught that you're a sinner saved by grace, you'll always be a sinner needing saved by grace. But if you see yourself clean and holy, you'll live clean and holy. You got to see yourself the way God sees you. If you see yourself as unworthy, if you see yourself as a failure, if you see yourself with problem ridden, that ain't how God sees you. And you'll always be problem ridden, you'll always be a failure until you start seeing yourself like God sees you, and He sees you more than a conqueror. You can't help it. Listen, you can't help but live exactly what you believe. There ain't nobody come in here tonight and tested out these chairs before you sit down. You didn't say, I wonder if that'll hold me up. Let me see here. You got chair faith. You got chair faith. You know what? You just come in and sit down because you already know that'll hold you up. I've said so many times, you wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't think there was a meeting going on here tonight. You conducted your life by what you believed. You can't help it. You're going to do it. Whether it be false, right, or whatever, you're going to live what you believe. So what we believe and what God's perspective is towards us and what He has said about us, it's real important that we get our mind changed and start thinking like He does about ourselves. All important. Okay, He said, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, I said we're not just befriended, we're beloved. We're beloved. It's good to be a friend. And it's good to have a friend, but it's better to be beloved. I want to be beloved of God. Abraham was a friend of God, but Jesus was beloved. Now, you can love a friend, but there's just a different passion. There's a different intimacy involved in the beloved. He said, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You realize we'll never love one another till we understand how God loves us. Till we begin to see that we are so loved. Then, you know what? When you see that you're so unconditionally loved and so powerfully loved, you'll always feel like you're bankrupt just about if you love somebody that don't love you. You'll think you've just got this small reserve. And after all, I can't let them get the best of me. If I treat them right, what if they don't treat me right back? Then I'm what? Well, if you understand how God loves you, and He said, love one another as I've loved you. But you can't love one another as He's loved us till you understand that you are the beloved. And you got to hear this. You was the beloved of God. You was in God's mind and He loved you when you didn't love Him. See, we want to put conditions on things if we do this, then I expect this kind of response. Well, let's go to not accepted, but elected. We're not just accepted, but we are elected. Now, I know the King James says we're accepted, but we're going to deal with that. We're not just accepted. Have you ever accepted things that maybe reluctantly, but it ain't what you'd like to have? You got something for sale for $10 and somebody comes along and offers you $5. You say, I'll take 9, they say, I'll give you 6. You say, I'll take 8, and they say, I'll give you 7. Well, I'll accept it, but I wanted 10. Accept it. Have you ever, I ought to get the medal in this one, accepted somebody in your family that you just do not have there? Accept it. They ain't who you would have chosen. Huh? See, a lot of people feels like God just let them slide in under the skin of their teeth. Just thank God for Jesus, but I tell you what, I just barely made it. And I don't know if I'm even worthy to stay. That's mentality. That's how people see themselves. You'd be surprised. And that kind of rejection that we've been taught this under the guise of holiness, keeping the rules, so we can be holy. We've been taught this, and that creates rejection in us that we've got to perform and perform and perform to be accepted or beloved of God, to be elected by God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Oh, I could take two services on that. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. Where at? In the Beloved. See, we're the Beloved. Oh, my. Now, let's read this word accepted. In the Greek, it's literally, it's 5487 in the Greek, but it's to grace or to endue with special honor. That's what the word accepted means. To be endued with special honor. You've been endued with special honor in the Beloved. My, my, my. Let's go to, I'll give you another example of that word in the Greek of accepted. Now, Luke 1:28 says the angel came in unto her, this is Mary, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The same Greek word as accepted. Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. What he was saying was, you've been endued with special honor, Mary. She was going to bring forth the Christ. You've been endued with special honor. You've been endued, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us endued with special honor in the Beloved. How many of you feels that important and that special? We don't usually feel that way because we've been taught to see our faults. All we see usually is our faults. You know what? As long as you see your faults, you'll always have your faults. But when you start seeing yourself as the righteousness of God, you'll start living like the righteousness of God. I used to give an example like this. If I was on my way to a wedding and I was dressed in white and somebody, and I was on a high, dry, clean sidewalk, and somebody, and let's say there was knee-deep mud on both sides, and somebody said, hey, come over here. I want to show you something. You'll like this. I say, man, there ain't no way. I'm all cleaned up. I've got a destiny. I've got an appointment. I'm dressed in what? You think I'm going to wade through mud? I'm not even enticed to, because I know I'm clean. I see that I'm clean. I know I've got a destiny. I've got an appointment. Listen, when you understand you've got a destiny with the presence of the King Himself, that you've been made the righteousness of God, sin ain't no problem. When you know that. When you know that. See, it's not what you've been taught. It's not what you believe with your brain. It's what you know. It's what you know inside your knower, that you know that you're the beloved of God. I tell you something. We couldn't be sad and know that we're the beloved of God. How many of you think God's going to let Jesus go through half what we go through? See, we all think, and I used to say it, well, but that was Jesus. And what I was really saying, God loved him a whole lot more than he does me. But that's not true by the Word. The Word says that the world may know that you've loved them like you love me. You see, we're accepted. We've been endued with special honor in the Beloved. Not just accepted as the world uses the word accepted. In other words, well, because Jesus paid the price, God's going to let you in. He might not like you too well, or He might not this. You may not like yourself too well, but you're going to get to slip in. You're accepted. Okay, I'll let them in. No. He come running towards us with love. See, we'll get into that maybe here in a little while. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. And we'll read 33 also. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He loved you so much. You've got such a place of favor in his eyes listen, that's before we were saved. That he spared not his own son, but he gave him up for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's? That word elect there is the same as accepted. In other words, who's going to lay anything to the charge of those who have been endued with special honor? Oh, what a privilege it is to know Jesus. What a privilege it is to be loved by God. If I can raise you out of the mentality that we have about ourselves and how we think God thinks about us, and show you how the Word says and what He really thinks about us, and if we can get ourselves turned around, I'm telling you something, you're going to find out that you'll have confidence in God then. See, because you know it's not of yourself, but God said it and I believe it. See, we already have this religious mentality that if God said it, I believe it, but we can say it, but we don't believe it. It's easier said than done, isn't it? A lot of times. This word here, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It literally means, like I say, endued with special honor, but it's also, by implication, God's favorite. I have never felt like I was God's favorite. I'm just being honest with you. Any of you ever felt like you was God's favorite? I don't know what it is to feel that way. See, I've been taught that I had to perform for Him to love me. I've been taught that He might not love me. You know, matter of fact, my mom and dad used to sing me a song, God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. Ain't no need to run and hide, because He knows where you're at. In other words, all in my mind, God was a God with a hammer, a wooden mallet in His hand, and He just was looking and waiting for me to mess up so He could pop me. And, you know, if I just perform real well, He'd love me real good. But if I perform high, you know, that's how He loved me. In other words, that was my perspective about myself, of how I thought God saw me. But I'm finding out that, look, I can't do anything to make God love me more. That's very humiliating, isn't it? To the Pharisaical spirit, there's three leavens that Jesus said to beware of, and the church has got all three of them. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and of Herod. And that's a whole new, it's a whole different teaching. Each one of them, I'm telling you, the church, the body of Christ is full of them. And the reason He said beware of them was because they was arguing about bread that they forgot to bring. And He was reminding them, my goodness, guys, don't you remember? I just got through feeding 5,000 with five loaves. And here you are, fussing and arguing about who forgot, whose fault it was you got no bread. What He was simply saying was this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and of Herod, because it'll stifle the power of God in your life, the miraculous workings of God in your life. Beware of this. And so what we will find out, we'll find out that the leaven of the Pharisees, they had all these rules they had to meet to be accepted by God. But we're going to find out that 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation. Same word as elect. You're a, what he's simply saying is you are a generation that is endued with special honor. You know, there's been a few times in my life that I've been the special honored guest at things, and I've been mightily touched in the sense that one time they had a surprise birthday party for me at the church, and you know, they had people come from a long ways off, and they called and had a special man that I dearly loved that had been my pastor when I was a young man and stuff, and you know, and hadn't seen him in many years, but even then I didn't know how to enjoy it. I didn't know how to feel special. Because my mentality about God, I always seen myself as not able to quite measure up, not feel quite good enough, kept me from being able to enjoy like I could have if I just, wouldn't you just like to feel so special you got goosebumps all over you? Just know that you're that special. It's like God's looking only at you. The only way that I know to express that is when my wife looked in my eyes and said, I do. She had eyes only. My. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Let's go to 1 Peter 2 and 6. It says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, same word, as accepted in the beloved. It's talking about Jesus here. Elect. Precious. You and I are elect. We're precious in the sight of God. If you don't think you are, you won't live like you are. You may learn it with your mind, but until you feel like you are, until you know that you are and therefore feel like you are, you'll not live that way. Colossians 3 and 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, those who are endued with special honor, you put on holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. I'd like to change gears again, not just reconciled, but righteous. Because, see, if I have time to wrap this up tonight, I want to show you that God has a purpose for us climbing this mountain. He has a purpose for us getting started. He has a purpose for reconciling us, but that's not where He wanted to stop. See? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we'll read through 10, says, God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But verse 9 says something else. Isn't that something? Now, Christ died for us. But then it says, much more than Christ dying for us. Being now justified by His blood, that He died for us so we could be justified by His blood, much more we shall be saved. That's that salvation again, sozo, that salvation, complete salvation, redeemed from the fall, not just get a ticket to go to some to heaven. See, the church world has offered us a ticket to go to heaven, but that's not all Adam lost. Matter of fact, he didn't even lose that. You realize that? Adam didn't even lose a ticket to go to heaven. So how in the world could Jesus buy that for you if it had never been lost? In the redemption, when you redeem something, it's kind of like when you pawn something. You put it in debts, what you do. And you got to go pay the price to get it back. Much more. Now, I know I'm moving fast, but there is so much here for us to understand. The much more is everything. It's like the brother said today, this morning, he said, you know, people dance around saying, you know, I'm saved, I know that I'm saved, you know, and they're intending, they used to say, you know, they used to sing, I got it, and yeah, they kept it, and they wasn't going to give it to nobody else, you know. They had it. And they was glad they had it, and it was a shouting time every time we went to service that they had it, they were saved, and they know they're saved, but they didn't even know what saved meant. What they meant was if they died, they could go to heaven. That is not what salvation in the Scriptures mean. That's what religion has taught us it meant. That's the difference. The only difference it makes is the difference there is. You see? And there's a whole lot of difference in what God has in mind and what Jesus come to do was to redeem fallen man and put him back in the place where he had not, as if he had not fallen. See? So like I say, he didn't lose heaven over there to start with. Adam wasn't waiting to go to heaven.
Well, that'll catch up with you in a minute.
Much more, being reconciled, if we were enemies, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Then He uses this much more again. In other words, there's a whole lot more than being reconciled. I'll tell you what it is to be reconciled. Me and the brother's been fighting and fussing, and now we decide we'll settle our differences. Okay, you know, we're reconciled. But you know what? That don't mean I'm going to give him a whole lot of things. That just means we ain't mad at one another no more. That just means God ain't got nothing against me no more. He justified or declared me innocent. But there's a whole lot more than being declared innocent. See, everybody's saved, sanctified, and prayed up and ready to go up when there's a whole lot more that God had in mind right here in this earth for the redemption. And if we don't get a hold of that, you're gonna spend a lifetime rejoicing about a false end of it. You're gonna run a race that there's no end to. It's a false ending. Because it ain't what God had in mind, and He's not going to change His plan to accommodate us. Hey, if I'm wrong, I'm just going to be wrong. God ain't going to change to make me right. He said, well, I'll just accommodate everybody's preaching it, so, you know, I got to make it be that way. No, He ain't going to do that. But you'd be amazed at the people that actually think that the reason Jesus came was to give them a ticket to take a ride, and the reason Jesus came was to restore man back in the place that God had in mind when He made man, so man could fulfill the purpose and the creation could fulfill the purpose that He created man in the earth for that God has never got to see yet. Jesus did not demonstrate it. Jesus come to deal with our fall. You realize God in 6,000 years has never got to see what He created man to be and what He created man for? I feel sorry for God sometimes when I think of it like that. It grieves my spirit that people don't care about God. They just want to be secure themselves. They don't care about how God feels. God has a creation that went astray, that sinned against Him, that's rebelled against Him, and now they made their own religion about Him. They preach their own doctrines about Him. It's called idols, folks. If it's a false image, it's an idol. Hello. But God desires, and through Jesus Christ, to restore creation to the place that He had in mind when He made man, made a natural realm, and put it into motion. He had a reason for a natural realm. He had a reason for making a natural man, and it wasn't to take him to heaven. But man sinned. But Jesus brought us back. Oh my, not just reconciled, much more. Being reconciled, we shall be sozoed. We shall be completely made whole from the fall by His life. By His life. A lot of people, they major and camp on the steps it takes. Brother, these are already in my notes. He talked about don't camp here. I preached a message one time. The Lord gave me a message. Don't you even think about parking here. Because people pull up to a religious stop and they'll park. And they'll park there for years. And they'll just strive to have faith. And they'll face so many disappointments and things like that. But they just got a bulldog hold. And you know, and they'll resist anybody or anything that, hey, can't you see what you're doing ain't working? Oh, but it will one of these days, because one of these days is what they're taught to believe in instead of Christ. Do you realize that's the truth? A lot of people think the rapture's going to save them. A lot of people think when Jesus comes, that'll save them. In other words, pray that I'll endure, pray that I can hang on to a certain timeline. That timeline ain't going to save you. Jesus is our Savior. Come on, we know that's true. Jesus is our Savior. You know, and if you think that you can't make it till a certain, you know, boy, I heard a preacher say one time, if the son, the kingdom of God and the sons of God wasn't manifested by the year 2000, then, hey, you know, he just trashed. Jesus ain't trashed in me. He's not shook up. He ain't met any of the other dates that people set for him. You know, he ain't come to their parties. The Lord's going to come at a certain, he's going to come in 88, you know. He's going to come in another time. And they said all these things. And he never showed up to any of their parties. He just, you know, he's not shook up about these things. So, like I say, a lot of people major on the steps. They camp on the steps instead of the reason for the steps. You see, you know, what it's like making the times. Now, we drove from over by Red Oak, Oklahoma, Bengal, Oklahoma, to Hot Springs, Arkansas. And it's like making the times that I turned my signal light on, that I put my brake on, that I had to turn left. It's like majoring on them time, making that the reason for coming. You know what? You have to get reconciled. There was all between us. Man had offended God. Man, God was the offended party, but guess who brought the peace off? I've had people say, I'm talking about Christian people. Well, if they want to, you know, if they'll come and make it right, it'll be all right. Well, if you're that offended, won't you go make it right? Go bring a peace offering. I can show you in the Scriptures over and over and over in the places of Scripture. Listen, Abraham, as somebody was teaching here today, Abraham, he's the one sinned against Pharaoh. Listen, he offended Pharaoh because Pharaoh wasn't violating the law of the kingdom. He was the king, by the way. And the law of the kingdom, if you understand who a king is, the king owns the kingdom and everything in it. See, that's why we're in a kingdom of God and we're not our own. We're bought with a price. So we belong to the Lord. Well, the Pharaoh had the right by law to take any woman he wanted in the kingdom as long as she wasn't married. Well, Abraham, you know, I never did think a whole lot of Abraham in that way. I've told my wife for years, I said, that's a sorry rascal. Anybody that would put his wife in that kind of place because he had a spirit of fear on him, that's what it was. He lied because he had a spirit of fear on him. He deceived because he had a spirit of fear on him. He was afraid for his own neck, so he put his wife in that kind of position. That's a pretty good scoundrel. But you know what? God still had good thoughts towards him. But what I want you to see here is that the Pharaoh was the offended party, and he said, "What have you done to me?" And then he brought an offering of peace. He's the one that brought the offering. And you'll see it over and over in the Scriptures, and the principle is this. God was the offended party. What did it say here? He said, while we were enemies. God was the offended party, and He brought the peace offer. See, we think that if we've displeased the Lord, if we fail, that He don't have good thoughts towards us anymore. He's got this hammer. He's getting ready to pop us. But what we've got to understand is, listen, if He gave His Son's life to redeem us when we was His enemy, He ain't about to throw you in the trash now. He's gonna, you're endued with special honor. You're the elect. You're the chosen of God. And He wants to clean you up. He wants you to come to Him. This Hebrew says it like this. You come to the throne of grace boldly to obtain mercy. How in the world? You know, when you obtain mercy, that means you've been wrong. That means you deserve something else. Right? Now, how in the world, without a right mentality and understanding how God loves, can you run boldly to get mercy? Well, see, when I did wrong, I don't know about y'all, but when I did wrong, I was like Dr. Noah was saying today. He said, I didn't want to fess up because I didn't think His mercy I was going to get. I mean, you come to the throne of God boldly to obtain mercy, to get help. In other words, you understand God wants you saved more than you ever want to be saved. God wants you to get right again. God wants you free and delivered more than you ever want to be delivered. I'm not going to make the reason to, the times that I turn my signal light on, the times I have to use my brake, I'm not going to make that the purpose for going to town. Being reconciled, it was necessary, I should say it like this, to be reconciled first. We had to be reconciled to God, but it said much more. In other words, there is a reason that God reconciled us, because He wanted to do much more than that. But before He could start working with us, He had to reconcile us. If we had not been reconciled, we could never have been made the righteousness of God. Right? Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be what? Be made righteous. You know what the word righteousness means? It means equity of character. That's what it means. Equity of character. God literally made us a partaker of His divine nature. He gave us the same character He's got, and religion has taught us that we don't have, and so therefore we don't think we do, so we don't live like we do. Boy, what a trick of the enemy. What a trick of the enemy to keep us having the wrong perspective of God, so that we cannot live in the freedom and the victory that Jesus purchased for. We'll always be trying to get it. Ephesians 4:23. Now it says, many will be made righteous here. That's the much more. You realize that? See, we're not just reconciled, but we're much more than reconciled. I can, like I said, we can say, okay, everything's all right between us. And we might not even want to have anything to do with each other after that. We're reconciled. We're not enemies no more. I may not bake Him no pie and bring to it. And I sure might not give my life for Him, but we're not mad at each other. We don't have all again. He don't owe me nothing anymore. I don't owe Him anything anymore in that sense. We're reconciled. Everything's been reconciled. But God ain't interested in just reconciling. The purpose of reconciling us was to get us on that road up the mountain towards the purpose that He made us to start with, see. All right? Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. My goodness. For He hath made Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We knew sin. I said, you can't do anything to make God love you more. He loved you. He loved you enough to die for you when you was His rank enemy. That's how God looked at us. That's how He looked at creation, was that I love them so much, I'm going to endue them with special honor. I'm going to give them a place in the kingdom of God. I'm going to invite them. We have an invitation. We have a destiny, brother. We are beloved. What manner of love is this that we should be called? See, we're so religious minded, that just means, oh, we get to go to heaven. We should be called. Do you know what the implications of being a son of God? Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That the world may know that you've loved them like you love me. How many of us have that perspective of ourselves? If we don't, we can't live like that. See, Jesus knew. He said, I know my Father and my Father knows me. Jesus knew His standing with the Father. He knew. He said, Father, I'm not saying this for their benefit or for my benefit. You always hear me. Oh, but He loves us like He loved Jesus. How many of you feel like He always hears us? Now, see, we know He hears, but I'm talking about not just hear us, but we'll take action. That's what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't saying, I know that you've got ears enough that in whatever I say, you can hear it. What He was saying was, when I say Lazarus come forth, Lazarus is coming forth. I know you always hear. Why? Because He knew that He was endued with special honor by the Father. See, it ain't about us, it's about Him. It's about Him. He said that we might be made the righteousness of God. Not just, let me change gears again, not just forgiven, but cleansed. Not just forgiven. Okay, I forgive you. And then we go do it again. See, we're not just forgiven, but we're cleansed. Matter of fact, before I do that, we'll go on with that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. We'll read through 27. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. People says, well, the Lord's coming back after his bride. The Bible don't say he's coming back after his bride. It's not in there. It says he's coming to present to himself. It's right there. Coming to present to himself a glorious church. It don't even say he's coming to do it. It says that he might present it. A glorious church. We know you had to be reconciled. We know you had to be beloved. In other words, it had to be friends. Then you had to fall in love to get married. And now, he's sanctifying and purging or cleansing with the washing of the water of the Word. Why? That he might have a glorious church. Not a beraggled church. One that looks like they've been drugged through the briar patch backwards and pulled through the keyhole in the door lock. And thank God I made it. You know, my God, I feel like I've been run over and squashed and scratched up and beat up and all this. No, that is not the image of the Scriptures for the church. That's religion's image that they've given us. A glorious church. That's what the cleansing's for. Let's go on here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14 says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify through the purifying of the flesh, how much more, there's that much more again, ain't it? Much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge. That's the same word that he might sanctify and cleanse. That's the same word. Purge your conscience from dead works. You know what? We've got the same principles in the church today that they had under the law. You go sin, you ask forgiveness, bring Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, and take off again. Go sin, bring Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, and take off again. I'm telling you, we made the transition from the old and the new. We made it our religion. And that's not what God had in mind. Matter of fact, if you read Romans chapter 6, you understand. How shall we that are dead to sin? But you know what? We don't know what it. We don't have a revelation of ourselves being dead to sin. I've been in so many meetings, Brother Miller, that preachers get up and say, my problem's my old carnal man. I'll tell you what, it's this old man right here. Well, Paul said the old man was dead. Well, my goodness, with people having that preached to them, how can they live above what they're hearing? You make it your own. And if it leads to death, then death's all we're going to get. But I'm telling you something, there ain't no death in this covenant. This is a covenant of life. There ain't no death in this covenant. Matter of fact, he made it so plain. He said, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. Well, what kind of Spirit was it? Ephesians chapter what? Chapter 1, maybe it is, says, this power is to usward who believe that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's to usward. That same power that he used when he raised Christ from the dead is to us. And if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in us, it shall quicken, make alive a dying body. Not a body that's in the... See, the church world teaches that they're coming out of the cemetery over there, and that's the mortal body. That is not a mortal body when it's in the cemetery. It's no longer mortal. It's a corpse. Right. There is a big difference in a corpse and a mortal. The word mortal means that which is dying. But that which is already laid, the breath is gone, and they put it in the cemetery, it is not dying. But I'm telling you something, there's a Spirit of God, there's a power of God that raised Christ from the dead that is to usward who believe. But you know what? If we don't believe it's for us, if we don't believe it's about us, and we don't understand that we have a special endued with honor place in God, that He loved us so much, and you don't even know why He loves you, and because we've been taught that we've got to earn our love, I know, I mean, that's the mentality, then you're going to have to soak in something different to get your mind changed. You're going to have to hear over and over and over and over and over that you're the righteousness of God, that you're the favorite of God, that the favor of God is upon you. You don't know why, but while you was His enemy, the favor was on you. So much that He gave His life for you. Well, I'll tell you why. Because God understands why He made man, and He wants to restore that which He lost. See, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The truth is, you've got to ask which world He loved. What did He have in mind? It wasn't the world that He told us to not love. He said, love not the world, nor the things in it. If the man loves, has the love of the world, or is a friend of the world, he's an enemy of God. So it's not that one. It sure wasn't that second world. It wasn't that the world from Noah to the law, because he destroyed that world. So what world was it that God so loved? I just submit to you just for thought. Might have been the world he had in mind when he made man. And he'd never, see, God never, in him is no verbal or shadow of shadowness or verbalness of turning. In him, he don't change his mind in that way. He didn't have to trash his plan because Adam sinned. Say, well, I just gotta, oh my God, what am I gonna do? Wring his hands, I'll just take everybody to heaven now. You know, I have to trash my plan and come up with plan B. No, listen, he sent Jesus to restore. And I'm telling you, he redeemed, folks. He redeemed. We better learn what redemption means, and it don't mean the ticket to go to heaven. It means redeemed from the fall. We gotta know what we're redeemed back to or redeemed from. See, we gotta know what was lost, or you won't ever know what's found. If you don't know what was lost, if you don't know what you was lost from, you'll never know when you're saved. See, so, I got so much. What was I at? Purge your conscience. Not just asking forgiveness, not just forgiven, but purge. God, listen, there's enough power in the Holy Ghost to cleanse us from all sin. Aren't you tired of religion that's kept us in this vicious cycle of sin and repent, deliverance and do good for a while and then fall? It's just this vicious cycle. I'm telling you something, there's enough power in the Holy Ghost to make you live right, walk right, and spit white, as the old preacher used to say. In other words, what you do is you see yourself so holy, you see yourself so clean, that there ain't no way in the world that you would want to fall. You know, I tell you, I'm a red-blooded American male, as some might say. I've seen lots of pretty women, but I ain't seen nobody I'd even want to take a chance on falling and ruining my fellowship with my wife. You know why? Because I love her. I love her. Man, when I said I do, I meant it. There's something in me. You know, I've done been taught, man, it's a forever deal. Now, I'm not condemning anybody that didn't, you know, if it's by the mercies of God. But I'm just simply saying there is a love. Once you understand how much God loves you, it wakens up something in you that says, my God, I want to love you back. See, I know the bum she married. I wasn't fit to have. I married out of my class. I used to look at myself and I say, God, why did you call me? I ain't nothing. Why did you call me, God? You could have had two other people and had somebody better than me. You know, just me and somebody else need to have somebody better than me. I mean, that's how I seen me. I wasn't, and she loved me. I tell you what, my uncle told me one time, he said, if you don't wake and understand that girl worships the ground you walk on, you're going to wake up one of these days, she's going to be gone. You better understand, she loves you. And it's like something slapped my face. And I started looking at how I treated her, and I looked at how she treated me. And my God, every time that I missed a step, she'd take up the slack for me. And I thought, my God, I got a treasure that I don't even know what to do with. Well, see, it's that way with God. It's that way with God. See, and here's the thing. It don't matter if this is the 10,000th time you failed. You can still be His favorite. That's the beauty of this. You can still be His favorite. He still has good thoughts towards you. He still wants you saved. He still gave Jesus, and he's not going to make the sacrifice of Jesus for nothing. I'm convinced of this, that God knew the 10,000th time that I was going to sin when he forgave me the 10th time. See, I used to think, God, well, oh God, if you knew that I was going to mess up here, why did you even deal with me back there? Because he says, because I'll deal with you again if you let me. Understand the father. Remember the prodigal son story? It was the prodigal son that left the father. But it was the father that run to the prodigal son. He run. God runs to us to save. He'll run to you to help you. He'll run to you, Brother Glenn, to deliver us and set us free and get us out of the mess. We are endued with special honor. And I can't figure out why, except God knows more about what He had in mind for His creation than I do. He sees more in me than I've been able to understand. But I must get a revelation and understand that He loves me with such a passion that He would take His only begotten and save me. We don't know how to feel that special, do we? We don't know how to feel that special. Not just renovated. Change gears again right quick. But born again. Not just renovated, but born again. You see, the Scripture says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Not just rebuilt. God didn't just rebuild. If you can believe it and accept
the sacrifice of Jesus, you died in Christ. When He died, you died. For we are dead with Him. Crucified with Christ. Right? That was me. See, Jesus did not die for Himself. He didn't need to die. He did it with... It was your name on the cross. He met your appointment. It was appointed to men once to die. You realize that? It was appointed to men once to die. So Christ met that appointment, the next verse says. And my name, it was appointed to me to die. And so Christ says, I'm Dale. I'm Glenn. I'm John. I'm Jack. I'm Bill. I'm Mary. It was you that He took to the cross. It was your sins. It was your appointment. So that God could do it like this. If any man be in Christ, he is a new, not renewed. You can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, your soul wasn't born again. And your soul, your mind has to be renovated. But you, who you are, died and was raised again in Christ. Read Romans 6. For in Christ Jesus, Galatians 6:15, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Well, Romans chapter 6, I want to read just part of it. We'll start with verse 1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that the divine influence of God might abound? That grace might abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, when did we die? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus was baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him. You better be dead before you get buried. A lot of people are getting buried alive. Really? When they say, my problem is this old man. Well, they're buried. And then they say they were buried with Christ. They was buried alive. And the same one raised again that was buried, and He didn't ever die. Let's read it. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also, even so, just like that, we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, not I'm crucifying him, so I'm killing my old man. You can't kill him. I found that now. My goodness, when I first started hearing the message of life and immortality in the kingdom of God 35 years ago, people was preaching the same thing at that time. The preachers was preaching and said, man, I'm killing the old man. I tell you, I'm getting him under control. And I watched them lay their body down, never having him under control. And I realized, and God spoke to me one time and says, suicide is against my law. You can't kill yourself. You can't kill your old man. It has to be reckoned to be dead with Christ. It was Christ's death. Listen, if you got Him dead, it wouldn't accomplish nothing for you because it's Christ's death that God's looking at because your name is in Him. If you got your own old man dead, it'd be your righteousness. So you got to be crucified with Him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we would not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Likewise, reckon you also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Listen, I'm telling you something. I told my wife several years ago, the Lord spoke to me, and I said, my God, I don't know where I can preach this. I don't know anybody to believe it. I'll get run off anywhere I do preach it. And I said, we have missed the whole message. I said, we've been taught just it's like going around the mountain 40 years instead of just straight across. I said, we have been sidetracked. We've been busy doing things instead of being dead with Him. Man, just accept how God feels about you. He's running to embrace you. Just embrace Him back and say, I do. I do, God. I receive it. I accept it, see. Now, we're not just allowed into His presence, but we're made one with Him. We're not just allowed in His presence. I'm almost done. We're not just allowed in His presence, but we're made one with Him. John 14:20 says, at that day you'll know that I'm in my Father and you're in me and I'm in you. 15:4 says of John, abide in me and I in you. John 17:21-22 says, that they all may be one as thou Father art in me and I in thee. That the world, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me.
And the glory that you've given me, I have given them. He ain't giving it to us. He ain't giving ing to us. He has already given it. That's what it says. Why would we change it to fit our circumstances? Because we don't see something happen. We say, well, we're getting it. No, we ain't getting it. That ain't what it says. It says what the glory that you've given me, I have. That's passive. I have given them. That's 2,000 years ago. And the church world's still talking about getting it. Why don't we just start learning to believe God? Why do we make a religion of our own to fit what we see? See, in other words, we're going to have to see that we're going to have to see ourselves like God sees us. Not how we have chosen or how somebody's taught us. And even we develop a conscience towards that. My precious mother, you know, she saw a certain scripture a certain way, and I said, Mom, you don't see this scripture that way. She says, yes, I do. I said, no, Mama. And I showed her another scripture, and she says, well, you're right. But I'd still feel like it was sin if I did that. In other words, I believed it this way so long, it bothered my conscience. Well, I don't want her to bother her conscience, but I want her to know the truth. But what it amounts to is she had such a path trodden that the trail was so deep, it was familiar to her. And anything else, even though she could see it in the Scriptures, her conscience was going to bother her. I mean, see, and that's how we are sometimes. We get such a path trodden that it's so hard to get up out of the rut and live in the freedom that God has given us. Not just allowed in His presence, I said, but being made one with Him. And He said, the glory that You've given me, I have given them. Now, not just coming to Him, there's some people you'll allow into your presence, but you wouldn't want to be made one with them. And not just coming to Him. See, we can come to God. Preachers say, come to the Lord. You know, come to the Lord. But it's not just coming to Him, but we've been made His temple. I don't think we understand that you are the dwelling place. Not temporarily. This is not a temporary temple. As I said, I think the last time I was here, there is no holier place anywhere in God's creation. Anywhere God is, there is no holier place for Him to dwell than His temple. And it says, know you not, 1 Corinthians 6, 3:16, you are the temple of God. Literally, let me say it like this, you're God's house. When you go home tonight, or tomorrow, when this meeting's over, where are you going to go? Where you live? Your dwelling place. Oh, people's got God out there coming somewhere, and they got God. Oh, come by here, my Lord. My goodness, I thought He was here. And every time you say that stuff, what you're saying is, He's not here. And then, you know what? Because of how we believe, then we don't act like He's here. You know, there's a lot of people that wouldn't have a bit of problems with their lust or their desires or their whatever it is that they might have if I was standing right there looking over their shoulder. Or you, or Jesus was physically standing. Man, you wouldn't even let a commercial come on the television. Matter of fact, you'd probably be afraid to turn it on. Wouldn't have no problem with it. Wouldn't even be tempted with it. My God, in other words, you would be so consciously aware of His presence. Doctrines mean something, and doctrines of the enemy is for a purpose, and the purpose is to get you unaware that you're His temple. That God's over there, and I'm here, and I'm His temple, but it's not really real because they ain't no way in the world. What some people will do, would they bring it into the church to do it? Even in the natural, they would have more conscience than that. But yet, we will subject the Lord to all kinds of things because we are not really aware. We've been told we're His temple. And we know it with our brain, but we don't know it with our heart. You are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Why? Why would God do that? Because you've been endued with special honor. Because you're the beloved. Because you've been elected. See, God has a purpose for creating a natural realm, and that purpose was that He might see Himself through us in this realm. He might see His nature, His character at work in this realm. Wouldn't it be so different in this world? They found gold, they found oil, they found precious metals, they found lots of things. Wouldn't it be so different if man had had God's character? I wonder what we'd have done with it then.
1 Corinthians 6:19, what know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? I'll never forget when the Lord told me, any false image you make of me, if you have a false image of me, you have an idol. It don't have to be physical. A lot of people's got false images of God. They've created their own God in their own mind. A lot of people's got images of, natural images. And I used to get before a picture when I was a young man. I didn't know any better. I'd get before a picture of what was called Jesus, and I'd just pray and pray and pray. It was my go-between. It was an idol until I didn't know it. I'd come to church an hour and a half early and pray and squall and bawl and cry and pray and talk to Jesus on the wall. Ain't nobody know what Jesus looks like. That's man's image. Don't get offended at me. Please don't get offended at me. Ain't nobody knows. You, God is spirit. God is spirit. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, not just with them, in them, and walk in them, and be their God, and they shall be my people. I'm not just accepted. I'm elected. And like I say, and He elected me when I was His enemy. So therefore, I can't do anything to gain His favor. Of His own self, He begot us. Of His own will. Not anything we've done. That's humiliating to our religious minds, because we really would like to pay God back. Kind of even the score. We owe Him so much. So we want to even the score. Listen, you can't even the score. Don't desecrate the blood of Jesus. Don't try to think that you can do something that's worthy of that blood. Accept it. Be thankful for it and say, God, You love me so much. What can I do for You? You know what? I submit to you in closing. There's a church. There's a body of Christ. There's a people. And I'm not going to say in the future. If it's not now, it has to be in the future in that sense. But it can be us. There's a body of people that will begin to present and manifest the reason that God created the natural realm. But we've got the job ahead right now. We're still dealing with the fall. It's all around us. But the fall's going to be dealt with one of these days. And then you're going to find out what you was created for. Praise the Lord. I hope you've received something tonight. Praise the Lord. Just dismiss the prayer. Let's just stand together. Thank You for being attentive, for receiving, being receptive. Father, I thank You for Your love and kindness. I used to sing, I don't know why. But Lord, I know it's because You love us. It's because You're God. You bestowed this favor upon us. We should be called the children of God. Father, I ask that perspective that You have of us will become our perspective. And it'll rise up in our heart that we will love You because You love us. I ask, Father, that You touch every mind here tonight and every spirit. God, that the Word, the seed that's been sown, will find good ground and bring forth much fruit. We're going to abide in You because You put us in You. I bless this people because You've given us, oh God, You've given us the glory that You had, that You have, that You are, and it's in us. And Father, I thank You. I thank You for hungry hearts. You said You would not send the hungry away empty. But if we're hungry and thirsting after righteousness, we will be filled. Father, let Your words be bread to the hungry. Let it be Your flesh and Your blood in Jesus' name. Give us a good night's rest. God, minister to people in the nighttime. God, I thank You. Give us a revelation of who You are. Oh, let us see Your love in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.